Good morning. Beautiful day today. let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that your love and your mercy has been renewed for us this beautiful morning, God. Father, Lord, I thank you that you have called out your disciples out here into your house to pray today. And at this time, God, I just pray that you multiply our understandings of your scriptures. And Father, Lord, I just humble myself before my brothers and my sisters and before you, God. I just pray that you use me today to convey your heart. Father, Lord, would you just protect my mind from distractions, my tongue from error, and my heart from pride as I just try to share something that's been on your heart, God. Father, Lord, may there be no gap between your intended will and my words today, Lord. In your precious name I pray, amen. Just before we get started, I just want to say a few things that I was convicted of this week. As you guys know, Pastor Nate actually spoke a very, very good sermon this past week on Sunday about the need for us to continue on a fervent posture of worship after the retreat, especially. And we here at SP, I do this all the time too, but we here at SP tend to earmark our calendar year by two events, either the fast or the retreat. And, it's just very important, I think, that he spoke of the need for us to continue and not just take and ride these highs throughout the calendar year. The second thing I want to just encourage us with is obviously he spoke because Pastor Sam was actually in Seoul this past week, and he spoke at a very well-known church in Korea. And my friend, who actually attends the church, after he spoke, messaged me, and she was like, "Oh man, you know, Pastor Sam, he was so good. He was so anointed." And I must confess that the first thing that went through my mind was, oh, okay. And that was honestly because I honestly think that we take the Lord's anointed for granted in this church. We have A-list speakers like RT and Bobby come and speak to us, but man, our pastors are so anointed, right? And, you know, I do this once a month to share, and I lose a Friday night because I'm stressing out. And, I honestly don't know how they do it every week, right? So, let's just encourage the Lord's anointed, Pastor Sam and the pastoral staff, and even your house church leaders. I had a coffee with my house church leaders the other day, and they were just telling me what it's like to be a house church leader. And one of them said something really interesting. He said, being a house church leader, it's like 10% ability and 90% anointing. And I was like, man, that is awesome. Because so if you have a problem with your house church leader, man, you're don't take them for granted, man. They do a lot. Yeah? All right. So let's just get into so that's just two things I was just kind of chewing over this week. But let's get into the scriptures. Today I'm going to read from Proverbs 30. P. Nate shared that RT usually reads from the ESV, so that's what I'm going to do. Try to be smart. So let's read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1-9. And I'm going to read from ESV, but you can follow on your own versions. "The words of Agur, son of Yaka, the oracle, the man declares, 'I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I do not have the understandings of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? And who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me and the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen. I just want to concentrate on verses 5 to 9 today. The book of Proverbs is conventionally known that the book of Proverbs is a book that is filled with practical wisdom to lead a godly life in the Bible. It is conventionally accredited to King Solomon, who writes the book, but in the chapter today, we are introduced to a man named Agur. Agur is a very obscure character in the Bible. This is the only time, Proverbs 31, that the word Agur, that the name Agur is actually found in the Bible. So we know nothing about him. Actually, some scholars believe that this may have just been a pseudonym that King Solomon wrote under. But in the scriptures, it just says that he is the son of Yakah, who was never mentioned again, and that he... And in other versions, it just says who he spoke to. For example, in the NASB, it says the man declares to Ithiel and Ukel. That's all we know. The only thing we actually know about Agur and what we can surmise about Agur is actually found in the content of chapter 30. So, but that's not really important. My father a long time ago has challenged me to read every chapter of the book of Proverbs for every day of a month that has 31 days. There are 31 chapters, go through each one, and this is one of my favorite books, obviously, that I read it so much, but it's just filled with awesome stuff. I should put it this way, the section that we read today, especially verse 7 to 9, is the only time in the book of Proverbs that actually a prayer is actually also recorded. And it's almost as if God wants to show us that if this is the book that gives you practical wisdom to lead a godly life, then this is the way that we should pray to have a godly life. And it's just two lines, two verses. So, Agur, he teaches us two things. And he teaches us two things about prayer, and then I'll go into the two points of what he prays about. But the two things that he prays, that he teaches us about prayer, is actually found in the introduction to the prayer in verse 7. It says, two things I ask of you. You could just stop right there. You'll notice that it says, I asked of God. And that is the correct posture that we should approach when we come to our prayers. Agur prays with humble submission, and humility is something that that we should all have when we approach the throne of God. I ask of you. He doesn't manipulate God. He doesn't tell God what to do. He doesn't try to use his faith as a bargaining chip to get the desires of his heart into his reality. He just simply asks God. Like a child addressing his father, like a servant addressing his master, and like a weak man addressing a powerful God. There's a church here in Hong Kong. It's a Korean church. Some of our brothers and sisters, their parents, or they used to go. And at the end, and they have a worship night at the end of every month. And the title of the worship night, it's in Korean, so I can't translate it, but it loosely translates to... it loosely translates to being familiar with the smell of the ground. And I think that that's so awesome. And it's basically saying that if you are in a posture of prayer, you should be familiar with the smell of the ground. And the tagline is, a seasoned prayer is familiar with the smell of the ground. And that is the right posture. And it's not necessarily our physical posture that we approach God with, in a sense that you're wailing 12 inches away from the floor. It's actually just the posture of humility that you come to God and you ask Him something. The second thing that we learn about prayer in Agur's prayer is, if the first part, two things I ask of you, was praying with humble submission, the second part, let me just go back here. The second part, he says, deny them not from me before I die. Deny them not from me before I die. If the first part was praying with humble submission, the second part is praying with spiritual priorities. And what I mean by that is, he doesn't pray about things that are trivial and things that are worldly. He simply just prays with a perspective of eternity. His prayers are weighted down in the perspective of eternity. You know, in Psalm 90:12, Moses teaches us to, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may be glad and gain a heart of wisdom. And Agur here was just a man who was in touch with his mortality. And he understood that every man will die someday and stand before God. And he just reminds us that life is short, time is precious, that hope and judgment is real, and that eternity is forever. It is this perspective that he approaches the throne of God with his prayer requests. You know, the concept of time is something that I've been also chewing on in, as I approached my later years of my 20s. And, you know, there's one person, man, I kind of want to throw someone under the bus here, but one of my favorite people in the church is actually Monica. And, you know, she's always just so encouraging every time I speak with her. And she, last time I was just like, I don't know why, I was just standing on a street corner in Hong Kong, like blankly not doing anything. And she walked by and she saw me. She's like, oh, hi, you know, how's it going? And blah, blah, blah. And then she was like, oh, you know, like, I'm going to go run some errands. Why don't you come with me? So I tagged along. I haven't caught up with her in a while. And I was just asking her, man, how is it being a mom? And she says something really profound. And you know what? Like, a lot of people who are profound don't know that they're profound, right? And she said, you know what? I am so much more productive now that I have less time. And I was like, what in the world does that mean? And she's like, no, literally, because all the things that I wanted to do as a single woman or just as a wife that's not a mom, I just procrastinated. But now that time is so precious to me, I'm baking more, I'm cooking more, I'm reading more, and I'm like, wow, really? Like, that's so cool. Anyway, I thought it was really profound. You know, she was like, I eat fast, you know? And you who have kids, man, you will know, you know? Man, like, parents apparently eat fast. I had no idea. Right? Like, I mean, I eat fast because I don't want people to steal my food, right? Or like, I want to finish my food and steal other people's food. That's why I eat fast, right? But these guys, they eat fast because they're just out of time. And I just thought that was so profound, right? Anyway, before I deviate, deny them not from me before I die. And what Agur teaches here is that when we approach the throne of God, we should actually have a perspective of eternity. And our prayers should be weighted down with the perspective of eternity, right? I'm not saying don't pray about the little things. I'm saying when you pray about things, whether they're small or big, understand that there is weight to your prayers that reach heaven. You know, it's interesting that the man was praying about his life while he was thinking about his death. And I think that those two, whether you are coming with humble submission to the throne of God, or whether you are praying with spiritual priorities, this is the correct posture that we should come when we approach God with our prayer lists. So what does Agur do? He prepares, he seems to be a fellow who actually processes things in lists, okay? In actually chapter 30, this is the very first of six lists that Agur writes in the book of Proverbs, right? And what I love about that is that he actually writes a numerical list, okay? And this is what he does. He says, okay, when I go up to God, I am going to write down everything that I want God to do in my life before I die, okay? And he comes up with two things. That's it. Brothers and sisters, what's on your bucket list? What's on your bucket list that you want God to accomplish in your life before you die? And how many things would it be in there? And would it reflect prayer, a bucket list of wisdom, or would it reflect folly? Would it be mortal, or would it have a perspective of eternity on it? So he writes two things, you know, and what I love about it is that even when he approaches God to pray, he's already premeditating and he's already thinking, and he knows the sovereignty and the majesty of God's presence. And why I say that is because he is premeditating and he is preparing all these things. I mean, he only came up with two things, but that is the approach that he's coming to. And this is what he prays, okay? He prays two things. And these are my 2 points today. One, he asks God to remove anything in his life that blocks him from the pursuit of righteousness. And the second thing he prays is that he asks God not to give him anything that blocks his pursuit of righteousness. That's it. Two things in his spiritual bucket list that he asks God for not to deny him before he dies are two things. One, that God removes things in his life that blocks him from pursuing God. And the second, asking God not to give him anything that detours him or that deviates him from his pursuit of a godly life. So the first thing, asking God to remove from his life anything that blocks his pursuit of God. Verse 8, he says, keep deception and lies far from me. In the ESV, it says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. One of the key things to a godly life is the commitment to the truth. John 8, verse 31, 32 says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Falsehood in this context is the Hebrew word shava. And it just means empty, it means vain, and it means worthless. Don't you love Bible Hub, by the way? By the way, like, if you go online and you click a word, it just like shows you all the context and everything. It's amazing. Anyway, another time that we've seen this is the third commandment, where God in Exodus 20 says, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain," and that just means, you know, don't speak about God in empty words. Okay. So falsehood is just empty speech. It is a speech of a person who says that who says things that he does not mean to, just to take advantage of people. That's it. Okay? Empty words. Falsehood. Lying, they're like twins, but Not really. I think lying is a little worse, but I mean, I try to make a distinction, but I don't know if I really got there. Lies in this context is the Hebrew word kazab, okay? Or chazab, right? Lies are worse than falsehood, I think, because you could technically, you can speak falsehood or deceit and technically still, I don't want to say still speak truthfully, but I want to say you could technically speak falsehood and be right, right? But lying, because someone who speaks falsehood, they just don't have an internal commitment to the words that come out of their mouth, okay? But liars, they don't have either. They have no commitment internally, and they have no commitment to the words, right? So, falsehood and lying are the opposite of a commitment to truth. And if we take that as sin, the context here is a little confusing, to be honest. You know, you have to wonder whether Agur is talking about falsehood and lies, so sins in his own life that he needs God to remove, or if he's talking about lies and falsehood around him, so sin around him that he needs God to remove, right? You have to see the big picture. Verse 5, if you just go two verses up, right, it says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Right? So it may be external, or it may be internal, but whatever the context is that you have to recognize that Agur struggles with sin. Okay, so he's struggling with falsehood and lies in his life, whether that's internal or external, right? But what he's doing is he's asking God to remove far from him. If you look at the language, again, you know, in verse 8, keep deception and lies far from me, right? He is saying, God, there are things in my life that I cannot overcome on my own. This is a man who is in touch with his weakness, right? I mean, he fully recognizes that neither his good intentions, that his good efforts, his good works, anything, that he cannot remove sins from his life alone, right? Sins are like pests, right, that is eating away at the foundation of his commitment to God. And he is saying, God, I just need your help to get rid of it. And he says, remove far from me. He doesn't say just remove from me. He says, remove far from me, right? Because if God only removes it partially from his life, then, you know, I mean, let's not talk about Agur. Let's talk about me. Right? If God doesn't remove sin far away from my life, then I have the proclivity to go near it and grab it back again, or it has the capacity to come back and haunt me again. Right? And it's funny because like many of you guys know, I recently got internet. Who lives in the 21st century being in his mid-20s and not have internet? You know? And I just knew if I move in alone, I'm just not going to have internet because I just know myself, right? I haven't taken more than like 3 sips of alcohol in 10 years. You will never find me in Lang Kwai Fong, past like 9 o'clock, right? Because I just know myself that I'm just, you know, I may just fall, right? So, that's just in my life. But there may be sins in your life that you know that you fall into that you need God to come and remove. And when you ask for that, don't ask him to just remove it, but ask him to remove far from it, right? That you don't go back to it, right? Okay, sorry, I'm running now, so I'm going to rush through. And the second thing that he says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with the food that is needful for me, or give me my daily portion. The second petition, and you rarely hear this at church, is he saying, okay, remember God, I just asked you to remove things in my life that block my pursuit of you, and now I need you to not give me things that will deviate my pursuit from you, right? A couple months ago, I spoke about another obscure person named Jabez in December, right? And Jabez has this really powerful prayer where he says, "Oh Lord, would you bless me and enlarge my territories?" And he asks God for blessings, but he understood the inherent dangers that may come with blessings. And so he says, "God, when you do bless me, just make sure that your hand is protecting me from evil." Right? But our guy Acker today is showing an example where he's like, "God, I'm not even strong enough to pray like that. I just don't even give them to me," right? And what does he not ask for? He says, "Don't give me riches or poverty that I may profane the name of my God. Don't let me be rich. Don't let me be poor." You know, there's something really kind of noble about that prayer, to be honest. You know, I think a lot of us would just agree with Agur that, God, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches, right? Or at least poverty part. I don't think anyone really kind of here prays, "God, grant me the blessed life of being broke all my life," right? I don't think that we'll really say that, right? I mean, you know, obviously, this is a whole topic in itself, but, you know, money in itself, it's a morally neutral thing, right? And, you know, people say more money, more problems, right? And, you know, like for me, I hear that all the time, and I'm just like, you know what? I'll address that when I get there. You know, I'll just address problems with money once I get there, right? But, you know, Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, 9 to 10. He says, "But those who desire riches just expose themselves into temptation and a snare." And he continues on to say, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." Right? So having money is not necessarily bad, because you could be selfish and a terrible person, or you could be extremely wealthy and a generous and spirited and godly, right? So money in itself is morally neutral, but Paul just tells us that it may just open up yourself. It just exposes yourself, okay? Now, here's my story, is that literally I wrote in my notes my story, so I don't know what I'm referring to, but at the beginning of every year, banks go through promotions, and this year I did not get promoted. Okay, I don't think I was supposed to get promoted because I haven't done my dues yet. But one guy who did get promoted is this guy who's actually younger than me. He's younger than me, and now he is two titles more senior than I am. Okay. Now, if you take an arrogantly prideful Korean man, such as myself, and you take someone who is 2 years younger than you, who just got two levels higher than you, and probably makes like 4 times, 5 times, 10 times the money that I make, then yeah, it could be a little humbling. Okay, I'll just be the first to say that. Okay, it's a little humbling, right? And sometimes I just say to God, I'm like, "God, If I started where he did, if 7 years ago I started where I am now, I will be where he is," right? And that's a terrible thing to say, by the way. You should never say something like that, right? But I'm just reflecting on 7 years of my life here in Hong Kong. And I just realized that God is saying to me, "Dude, you did not have the capacity to steward what you are even stewarding now," right? So You know, if I honestly, and I'm saying this with the truth as much as I can, I'm saying literally if I made that much money, this place could be a toxic place, right? And I'm just saying that if I made what I make now 7 years ago, and then I'm 7 years more senior than I was 7 years ago, then again, you know, the proclivity to sin is greater than what I'm capable of having right now. And, you know, I just see in my life just how faithful God has been in every part of my life, just encouraging me and, you know, and just showing me that, you know, in due time, okay? So when I say that you are asking for riches, I'm not saying that don't ask for riches because God's not going to give you riches. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying don't ask for God, don't ask from God anything that may deviate your pursuit of him, because he's going to give you riches and give you life abundantly in due time, right? When it's the right time, he will do it. But sometimes in our immature mid-20s, we ask for things that we know we can't handle, right? I'm gonna rush on. Okay, so that's the bigger picture, right? He's just saying, okay, God, here are two things. Take away any stumbling blocks, and don't give me anything that may deviate myself away, okay? But the big picture is this, okay? And this is my point. Is he's saying whichever he receives, he knows that it is from God. Whichever poverty or riches, he is accepting it from God. He's not saying the devil's going to make me poor and God's going to make me rich. He's saying, God, if you give me poverty or if you give me riches, then I will acknowledge that it is from you. And because, you know, in the book of Acts, it says that from God comes life and comes breath. Everything comes from God. Okay? Everything comes from God. Your storms in your life and whatever it is, everything comes from God. And you may not like the sound of that, but I don't like the sound of it either, okay, sometimes. But you know what? It's better than the alternative. And you know what the alternative is? The alternative is that everything in life happens by chance, by luck, by, you know, the enemy could do things that without God knowing in that case, right? If you don't think that God has your life in his hands, then the alternative is that you are in charge of your own life. And that is a very scary place to be, right? You guys know the song, I Have a Maker, and I sing it with our kids all the time, right? And it goes something like this. It goes, I have a maker, he formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands, right? And the chorus goes, he knows my name, he knows my every thought, he sees each tear that falls, and hears me when I call, right? And that's just so precious to me. Man, when I see little kids sing that and saying, God, I know that you have my life in your hands, right? It's better than the alternative. All right, so let me rush on. Verse 8, again, it says, feed me with food that is needful for me. And this is directly out of the Lord's Prayer. God, give me my portion. Just give me my daily bread. Lord, keep me in a posture where I never forget that I need you. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. I need you out of all things. So don't let me forget that I need you. Matthew 16, Jesus asks a question. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You need God. That's what we need. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of car we drive, what kind of home size we have, what clothes we wear, but what we need is that our soul needs to be satisfied. And life's truest satisfaction comes from a proper relationship with God that is found in faith through Jesus Christ. And when you believe that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died, then you will be in a posture of knowing that you need God in every part of your life. You know, there's a deceitfulness in riches that make us think that we are self-sufficient. And that's exactly why Agur asks God not to give him riches. I did that. Did I do that? I did that. I made my wealth. I got myself a beautiful wife. I made beautiful kids. I did that. That's falsehood. And there's a danger in poverty that makes us so desperate that we may compromise our morals. And profane the name of God. So brothers and sisters, my encouragement to us today is when we approach the throne of God in our prayer life, we should come humbly and approach the throne of God with seriousness, with premeditation, and with a perspective of eternity, and ask God to remove things within our lives that blocks our pursuit of God, and ask him to give us not things that may deviate us from pursuing him. And it is a urge for us to keep in a posture that is saying, God, please make me never forget that I need you today. So let's close our eyes. It's the only time that you'll hear of this man named Agur. It's the only prayer that you find in the book that is conventionally known for wisdom. If you want to lead a godly life, you need the commitment to the truth. And commitment to the truth means being set free by the word of God. So let's spend some time in prayer. Sandeep chose the song, I Have a Maker. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are the God Almighty, that you are the omnipotent God who has our lives in your hands, God. We thank you so much for that, God. Father, Lord, at this time, we just pray that every time we approach your throne, we come with confidence, but we come with seriousness, God, that our prayers will reach the gates of heaven, Lord. And that, Father, Lord, when we pray, that we come, God, just knowing that you are a God who's able to save us, Lord, and that you are able to wash our sins away, God. God, you did not come down to this earth just to be crucified, but you came down to this earth so that you could remove sins, God, in my life, Lord, that I am not able to take away for my own, God. So, Father, Lord, I just pray as we just continue on this week, God, that you give us encouragement, God, and that, Father, Lord, that there will be, help us, Lord, to search in our hearts anything that we have in our lives that may block our pursuit of you. And Father, Lord, would you deny from us anything that that may deviate our pursuit of you, God. Father, Lord, we want you to be our whole pursuit, God. So help us to be in a constant posture of worship, constant posture of prayer, God. Lord, we need you more than we ever did, Lord. And we love you in this place. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's just kind of quickly go through just our Saturday. I know we do this, but let's just go through our Saturday list. And let's just lift up things. So let's start with our mission focus with NK. Tensions are rising pretty high. And the international community is preparing for war, seriously. I know it's BAU on the streets of Seoul, but let's pray. Let's pray that God will move so swiftly in this region. Everyone is nervous. Everyone's nervous. But let's just pray for God to open the gates of heaven. Father, Lord, I just thank you. Jesus. Let's also pray for missional opportunities and partnerships all around Asia. Let's pray for the persecuted churches and also the Middle East. At the end of next month, Pastor Sam is going to bring a whole bunch of our brothers and sisters over to the region. Let's just pray that that region preserves the Holy Land. Let's also pray for our SP weekend gatherings. So there's prison outreach, drug rehab, outreach, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, SPIN services, activities, GIC, men's and women's discipleship, single life workshop. That's going to be coming up this next month. And let's really lift up Ashley and Sheldon, who will be leading the workshop. They are actually now at full capacity. But let's really pray that God breaks any lies from the enemy about singleness. So let's lift up all 20, I think Ashley said 28 people who have signed up. So they're starting next month. And let's also lift up Alpha. Alpha's going to happen here today, is it? Yep, today. And I was just so encouraged to hear that our brothers and sisters over in another big international bank here just started Alpha in their company. So let's lift them up, they're doing the Lord's work here, man. Yeah. Especially if you're serving this week, let's just lift up your ministries. Let's lift up SP 2.0's new building and resources. At retreat, you start seeing people that you've never seen before. Isn't it nice when we have service together? Let's pray. Let's really pray into this one. I often feel that we kind of cast over it a little bit. So let's really pray that God's God's desire for our church will come to fruition. Father, we thank you for this weekend, God. We thank you that it's a long weekend, Lord. We thank you for the opportunities to have rest. And Father, Lord, would you help us to move in faith, God? And Father, we thank you for the promise that when you see your people move in faith, God, that you respond by moving in power. So Father, Lord, would you move in power this weekend as we just try to move in faith, Lord? Father, Lord, for all those of our brothers and sisters who are traveling this weekend, we just cover them with your mercies, God. And we pray for reunions of families and just an encouragement to all of our brothers and sisters here at Solomon's Porch. We love you in this place, God. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.